So Jeremiah chapter 17, reading verses 1 through to 10. Let us turn in the Bible. Let's hear the word of God at this place. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve all thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn for ever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parts places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible and precious word. Well, let's bow together, please. I've only got some air in here. It's a bit stuffy, so getting some windows open and the door open here. So let's bow in prayer, and we will come to the Lord, seek his face, and prepare our hearts and minds to hear the word of God. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we wait before thee, and we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the one who died for sinners and who welcomes sinners, who saves them from their sins and changes their hearts, makes them new creatures, raises them up from the level to which sin has brought them, and seats them in heavenly places through their union with him. O Lord, we pray this evening that thou wilt work to that end among us. The application of thy word to the heart is that singular work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray this evening that thou wilt do this, and thou wilt bless the truth as it is proclaimed, and may there be fruit that will remain, and a work done, a lasting work done, for God's great eternity. We pray for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, and I want to focus your minds this evening on verses 9 and 10. At the end of verse 9, there is a question concerning the heart of sinful man. That question is, who can know it? Who can know it? It's a question that raises the issue of discernment, discerning or determining what is in the heart of man, the heart of fallen man. In nature, it is, of course, what you call a rhetorical question. Is a question that contains the answer that it demands, namely, that it is utterly impossible for man himself to discern the true state of his heart. It is the Lord who asks this question, and he does so for a particular reason, namely, to underline the fact that only he is able to discern what the human heart contains, the sin that lies therein. He knows the failure of man to discern the state of his own heart, and even his reluctance, man's reluctance, to recognize the state in which his heart is found. And so the Lord then, having asked the question, who can know it, proceeds in the next words to say very emphatically, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That word search means to investigate. It's used in various places in the Old Testament in different settings. For example, it's a word that is used to speak of men who are sent out to spy a land or to conduct a search in some place. It's a word that signifies thorough investigation or search. And it signifies in being used here, when the Lord says, I search the heart, that he investigates the human heart. He searches the soul of man deeply and penetratingly, and there is nothing that he does not see. There is no matter that does not come under his gaze, his eye, his knowledge, his discernment, as he searches the souls of men. Then we have the word try. For the Lord only says, I search the heart, I try the reins. The reins of the heart or the soul, of course, is what is meant. That word try means to test. And so here is what the Lord does, and he alone is able to do. He investigates the heart, and he tests the inner being of man in order to reveal, in order to expose what is there, what lies there, what is unseen by others, and indeed, in the vast majority of cases, until the Holy Spirit works, of course, is unknown and undiscerned by the sinner himself or herself. The Lord says, I'm the one who searches the heart. I'm the one who probes to the depths of the soul. Those words, search and try, are found in different scriptures, apart from here, to signify the Lord's investigation of our hearts. We find in Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21, that it says this, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Or in Psalm 139, that great psalm that David wrote when he realized that the eye of the Lord was upon him. And in verse 1 of this psalm, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And it would be good for every unconverted person here tonight to think about those words, because they are still true. They are true of you. They are true of God concerning you. And therefore you need to say before the Lord tonight, and oh that you would, oh that you would realize it and say, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This Psalm 139 is a revelation of the unerring ability of Almighty God to search men through and through. It's a psalm that describes so vividly God's knowledge of men and the utter impossibility of evading that knowledge, of evading this searchlight, this investigation, this trial of the soul. And therefore, when the psalmist realizes that it's not possible to escape the eye of God, he says down in verse 23, he comes now and he says this in prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He uses the very same word, search me and try me. And so we find, therefore, that what has been shown in Jeremiah chapter 17 in these two verses about God searching and trying the heart is that it is better to have the discerning eye of God cast over the soul and have sin exposed and dealt with than to pursue life in the pretense or under the illusion that all is well. And then come at the end of the journey to find yourself utterly deceived and end up in a Christless hell and a Christless eternity. It is that point that this text raises this evening. God's search and trial and investigation and testing of the human heart is absolutely necessary in order to the spiritual well-being of man, of the sinner. You see, it is utterly dangerous for sinful men to trust in their own examination of themselves, their own scrutiny of their hearts, because they will conclude that all is well. They will always come to that conclusion and tell themselves and deceive themselves into thinking that all is well. But though it be humbling for the sinner, and even, may I say, painful in its intensity for the sinner, it is far better, infinitely better, to have the search and the trial of God take place with regard to your soul and your life. It's so essential that the truth about you, the truth about your heart, might be uncovered, might be revealed, might be set forth, and you be brought to a place where your sins will become known to you, and you will fly and flee to Christ for deliverance and for the great remedy that you need. The Word of God speaks of the Lord as being the physician of the soul. He brings healing and life to the sinful souls of men, but his method of bringing sinners to that point where they are forgiven and they are cleansed is just this: showing them, first of all, the sinfulness of their hearts, the iniquity of their nature, what lies within. That's God's method. Now, that's not the method that the vast majority of churches are preaching and employing even in our day and time. It's far from it. Preachers want people to feel comfortable and feel good about themselves. They don't want them ever to be disturbed or offended, because they want to hold on to the numbers that they might have, or they want to try to gain people's attention and make them think that they are doing well, and so they will not put the finger upon sin. And my dear friend, that is not God's way. God's way is what we find before us in these verses tonight. And so, in this first instance, as he uses this method of probing the soul, is to show sinners the spiritual condition of their heart. He reveals the state of the heart in order to have them grasp their need of the saving remedy that is found in Jesus Christ and in his redemptive work. And may I say to those in this meeting, and I do say it now, you who sit in this gathering, I pray that God will show you the true state of your soul, that you will come to a realization of who you are inwardly, what your condition is before God, because only then will you see the preciousness of Christ. Only then will you see the value of the blessed work that he has done to save you, you wretched sinner before a holy God. Only then will you see the value of Christ and the preciousness of his blood and that blessed work that he has done to give you a right standing with God. What do we notice in this text about the heart of man? The deceitfulness of the heart of man is before us. It says in our text that the heart is deceitful above all things. This is a most amazing presentation of the deceitfulness of the human heart. Man has a nature that is deceitful and subtle. And that is so because of the presence of sin in the heart. In Hebrews 3:13, Paul refers to the deceitfulness of sin. And therefore, as we look at this text and we think about the heart of man, and we take the words of God, and we find God saying this, that the heart is deceitful above all things, we are having God's verdict, God's pronouncement about the human soul, and he's telling you what he sees about your heart. And he's informing you that you have a deceitful heart. And that deceitfulness has been there from your earliest days. It is deeply embedded within your soul. It is common to men because it is part of the great and terrible consequence of man's fall and man's disobedience. He has created by his fall, he has created for himself a heart that is deceitful, as the Lord says here, above all things. Oh, I tell you in the light of these words, there's nothing romantic about sin. There is nothing admirable about the deceitful heart. It is to be feared. Because that deceitful heart will damn you. It will take you down to hell. And so, the essence of this deceitfulness, think with me about it for a moment or two. The word deceitful, it literally means crooked or slippery. It's a word that signifies deviousness, subtlety, and reveals to us, therefore, that the heart of man in its fallen condition is characterized by guile, by the ability to deceive everybody. And there are many who are good at that. They are able to use the right words. They're able to use the right behavior. They're able to pass themselves off as what they most certainly are not in the real state of their being. And yet the deceitfulness and the slipperiness and the crookedness of man's heart is such that this is what men are able to do. Deceive all around them. But listen, my friend, God is not deceived. He sees, and he tells you from these words, this matter of the deceitfulness, the crookedness, the slipperiness of your nature. By way of illustration, let me tell you something that's remarkable. The word for deceitful, I mean in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, is essentially the same word as the name of that younger son of Isaac. I speak of Jacob. If right now you could see the name Jacob in Hebrew and the word deceitful in Hebrew, you would find that they are virtually the same. They are actually the same, just about. And therefore, this word for deceitful is actually the name that is given to that man Jacob. Jacob has this meaning. You may have read about Jacob. I'm sure most of you have, or you've heard about him. There over in the book of Genesis, the story of him as he's born and comes into the world and how he behaves himself and how he lives until God saves him. And I tell you something, Jacob was what his name signifies. Jacob was a deceiver. You will discover that his name is also described as being a supplanter. It's not a word, that English word supplanter, that we use hardly at all, I would venture to say, in everyday conversation. So what is a supplanter? Well, it signifies someone who undermines other people in order to dispossess them and displace them through stealth and through subtlety. And this word deceitful, that's the same name, the same word as the name of Jacob, and means supplanter, also means to trip up. And so I want you to understand, Jacob didn't have a very nice name. When you start to study its meaning and its significance, to trip up, the image there is of someone stealthily coming up behind another person with the purpose of tripping that person up, bringing that person down. That's the kind of man that Jacob was by nature. That's what he was like within his heart. And yet we've been shown here tonight, this is what every man is like, every sinner is like. Every sinner is a Jacob by nature, a supplanter, a deceiver, one who wants to trip others up. And when it comes to spiritual matters, here is the heart of man being revealed. Jacob displayed that kind of nature actually from his birth. This word deceitful, here's another meaning to it, and this is, to me, fascinating. It means deceitful. It means supplanter. It means to trip up. You know what else it means? It means to take by the heel. Now, that's what Jacob did even before he was born. You read the story of Jacob, he and Esau in their mother's womb, they're twins. And we are told in Genesis 25, verse number 26, that before they came forth from their mother's womb, Jacob took hold of Esau's heel. And that's the meaning of his name, to take by the heel. And what we're learning is, the sinner from before he's even born has this kind of nature. There's a vivid illustration of the fact that our children are born into this world with a heart that is corrupt and deceitful and sinful. And may I say tonight, it is very, very unwise of parents, even Christian parents, to think otherwise about their children. To think that their little ones are, as they often say, oh, little angels. To try to convey the idea that they're innocent and they're lovely. I know they're lovely, but let me tell you, my friend, they're not innocent. And furthermore, they're not without sin. And they are not without this deceitful nature. It's there from before they are born. And they bring it with them into this world. And therefore, sinner, understand this. You who have grown in years, and you're far on in life, and here's the reason why you are not yet saved. Certainly one of them. You have a heart that is deceitful. Utterly deceitful. And you brought that heart with you into this world. It was present from your birth. You've carried it to this very moment in time. You're in God's house tonight before the Lord. And that deceitfulness, that supplanting idea that's in this word is deep within your very being. And this man, Jacob, did he not demonstrate it in spiritual matters? Oh, that's where we see it. When you look at Jacob's life and his story, you will find there are two major events in his life where you see the deceitfulness of his character, the supplanting nature, coming up stealthily to overthrow another person. I refer to the time when he deceived his brother Esau into selling his birthright. And to that other occasion when he got the blessing from Jacob through from Esau through subtlety and through this deceitful manner in which he operated. It's a very, very enlightening and vivid presentation of the kind of man Jacob was. He took the blessing, he took the birthright, and he took it all by deceit. And therefore, this deceitfulness that Jacob displays, it's found in this word, this term, the heart is deceitful, is clearly brought before us in a man like Jacob, illustrated in his behavior and in his conduct. And so we have there the essence of this deceitfulness. It's a deceitfulness that belongs to the soul from its earliest existence. But what about the extent of this deceitfulness? Notice what it says here. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. Now, that's very striking language. The heart is deceitful above all things. The word things, you'll notice, is not even in the original language. It's supplied here by the translators. It's in italics. The heart, deceitful above all, is how it reads. Deceitful above all. How can that be? And I ask that question for this reason. When I look at the Bible, I find there is the one who's called the old serpent and the deceiver. And who is more deceitful than the devil? For example, we read of the devil in Revelation 12. And it says this, the great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So how can a man's heart be even more deceitful than the devil himself when it comes to the issues of subtlety and this twisted, crooked slipperiness? that the Bible shows us belongs to human nature. How can this be? And the answer, of course, is very simple and very obvious. When man fell, he came under the poison of satanic deceit. That's what led to his fall. The devil came along, and the devil said, "Hath God said?" And went on from there to question God and question his word. And Eve and then Adam listened, and they responded to the devil. And they then fell into sin and into disobedience. And therefore, in Genesis 3:1-5, we've got the guileful way in which the devil deceived our first parents. But my friend, one of the immediate manifestations of the fall of man was deceitfulness. And that's what I mean when I say that the deceitfulness of the old serpent was infused into the human heart. And as he fell, man became exceedingly sinful, exceedingly deceitful. Genesis 3:7, what was man's first action? The fig leaves sewed together to cover up his guilt. Then running to hide in the trees of the garden, verse 8. And then when God comes along and he says, "Adam, where art thou?" And the conversation begins between the Lord and Adam. And then Eve comes into the picture. Deceit is there the whole way through. Because Adam will not own up to his responsibility. And he says, "The woman thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I did eat." And there Adam's actually blaming God. "The woman thou gavest me, God, you're to blame for my condition, my fallen nature. I didn't really do anything wrong. I couldn't help it. The woman you gave me, she led me into this." And then when she's questioned, she says, "The devil." And so the devil is blamed. And you see, man's still operating that way. I mentioned children there. Parents need to be very careful that they don't feed the deceitfulness of their children. Because children are deceitful, as I've been saying. And they will say the right things and they will do the right things in their view of matters to try to escape and evade the searchlight and make the pretense that all is well. And therefore, here's the reason why the extent of the deceitfulness of the human heart is such an alarming thing. That deceitfulness has been put into the soul by the devil's ingenuity and man's accommodation of that ingenuity, that devilish and awful work of Satan. Man accommodated it, and now he plunges his soul into this awful deceitfulness that we're reading about tonight. Ah, my friend, what ruin this deceit spells for the heart of man. Deceitful above all things. Now, we're talking here about the realm that is spiritual. Oh, I know that deceit fills the world. I know that across the whole spectrum of society, there's deceit in every hand. People go here, go there, they'll lie, they will cheat, they will do everything under the sun to advance themselves. And it's all around us. In the monetary world, in the business world, wherever you care to mention, there's deceit everywhere. And it's because of the state of the heart. But the point is this: how awful is the state of man's soul when it comes to the things of God. This heart that is so deceitful, what does man do? He believes the lie. The Bible speaks of this. Sinners believing the lie. He calls good evil and he calls evil good. Is that what is happening all around us all the time? Men calling good evil and evil good. They say the gospel is evil. They say gospel preaching is intimidating, is offensive. What are they doing? They're calling good evil. And then they'll turn round and they'll call what God says is evil, they'll call it good. That's man's heart. That's the sinfulness of the soul. That's the deceitfulness of the inner being that comes to the things of God. They deny God's existence, don't they? Or they assert that he does not see sin. They tell one another he'll never judge. And they'll say it'll all be well in the final analysis. And I could keep on mentioning example after example of the deceitfulness of the heart when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to your soul. But then I will say this. Have you not deceived yourself? Is your heart not deceiving you? Because you're telling yourself that you have ample time to get right with God. That there's no urgency about this issue of being saved. You tell yourself, I feel wonderfully well. You're like the man in Luke 12. You're telling your soul, I have enough for many years and all is well and I'm comfortable and I'm confident and there's nothing over which to be alarmed. My friend, that's the deceitfulness of your heart at work. That is you displaying this awful deceitfulness that this verse talks about with regard to matters that are so urgent, so demanding, that require your attention immediately, and yet through your own deceitfulness you're not attending to the saving of your soul. You have no thought about your conversion. You're telling yourself lies all the time about your spiritual state. You're pressing on through time, and you never give one iota of heed to the Savior. You tell yourself all is well, that you're good enough, that you'll make do. Oh, I tell you, in the realm of spiritual matters, your heart is deceitful. And so there is here the deceitfulness of the heart. The depravity of the heart is also here, because the Lord proceeds to say that the human heart is desperately wicked. Now, this is God's terminology. He tells men exactly as it is. The heart deceitful and the heart desperately wicked. There's the depravity of the human heart. That word desperately, it means actually to be woeful or incurable. This is indeed alarming, sinner. God is telling you that such is the depravity of your heart. It is incurable. I mean, from a human perspective, that there's nothing can be done about it. Indeed, that your past remedy with regard to these matters, man is beyond hope, left to himself. This is the state of the soul of man. This is what depravity is all about. This desperately wicked state, and therefore left to itself, there is coursing through your soul a plague of desperate wickedness about which you can do nothing, from which you cannot save yourself, and no other man can do anything for you. This is what depravity actually is. We as a church believe in what we call total depravity, which means that the fall of man has affected every part of the sinner's being. That his will, his understanding, his conscience, his thought life, everything about him is darkened and depraved by sin, and therefore the sinner is incapable of doing anything to please God. That's what God's telling you tonight. Your heart is depraved in this sense. There's nothing you can do to please Almighty God. Is the Lord therefore not telling you honestly the state of your heart? And may I say this? Have you not, to some degree, found out, if you're only honest before God, that what the Lord says about your heart is true? Have you not sensed the workings of sin within your soul to some degree, and the motions of wickedness within your mind, within your inner being? Oh, is it not true that you find within your heart even shame over how you've been thinking? The thoughts that you have been indulging, the desires that you've been harboring within yourself, lust and lying and blasphemy and anger and malice and bitterness, and most of all, covetousness. Have you never felt the motions of those sins deep within your soul, sinner? Is therefore what God's saying in this verse not right about you, that your heart not only is deceitful, but your heart is desperately wicked? Because of this depth of wickedness that is there. That brings me to my next thought. There is the deceitfulness of the heart and the depravity of the heart of man, but there's also the depths of the heart of man. Look at verse 10. And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so as we notice those words that the Lord searches the heart and he tries the reins, he goes on to say, I do this for this reason, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And what is the point of that statement? It is this. God's determination concerning the heart of man is that there is enough wickedness in the heart to send them straight to hell. That's exactly what's been shown here. And so there is the deceitfulness of the heart, and there is the depravity of the heart. It is desperately wicked. But then there's the depth of the heart, as I'm showing you here. Because in the heart of man, God sees enough to damn that soul immediately. It doesn't even require the outward transgressions. Do you see what the verse is teaching? The heart's in view. The heart's been scrutinized. It's not talking about the life. It's not talking about transgressions of the law. It's not talking about physical adultery, physical murder, or theft, or whatever. It's talking about the heart, this verse. And God's telling you, sinner, that in your heart there's a depth of sin that is sufficient to condemn you, to damn you, to ruin you eternally. Oh, I want you to get a hold of this. It brings home to us even more the awful nature of the heart of man. We think of what God saw before he destroyed the world with the flood. In Genesis 6, verse number 5, the Lord looked upon the human race, and he saw that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart, evil continually. Now, has human nature changed? What does God see in the depth of your heart? He sees the very same matter. He sees that the imagination of the thoughts of your heart, evil continually. And so understand it, sinner. As God looks on your heart tonight, again, I put it to you this way. He sees enough to send you straight to hell. Yes, your transgressions add to it, but your heart, the state of it, the nature of it, the wickedness of it, the depth of sin that's in you, the deep hidden recesses of your soul, corrupt and vile and polluted and filthy as seen by a holy God. And that is enough to take you down into the darkness of hell, even as I speak these words from this pulpit tonight. You remember that man I've mentioned already in Luke 12? What was it that really provoked the Lord's anger about that man and cut him off? What did he say? He said that his crops had grown so well and they'd have to build barns and so on to house them. But that's not what brought God's anger. It's what he then said. He said to himself, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And he talked about all that he had done and all that he was going to do. But what really brought God's verdict upon him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee," was the conclusion that he made within his wicked heart. That all was well. And the depth of that man's heart was revealed. His pride, his self-sufficiency, his presumption. And for that reason, that man was cut off that night and went down into the darkness of hell. And he's there tonight and will be there forever. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 puts his finger upon the hearts of men. He says in Matthew 5 verse 22, "Now listen carefully, my friend. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Do you hear that? Whosoever is angry without a cause is in danger of the judgment. And he says farther on, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Already. Well, that verse struck me again as I read it and looked at it and have it before us tonight in this message. "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." The depth of the heart, in terms of the depth of wickedness, the deceitfulness, the depravity, the depth of the heart. God is unveiling it here. He's underlining it here. He's showing you your heart. Oh, sinner, see it tonight. Feel it. Oh, I trust you will. I pray that God will smite your soul. I pray that God will tear away the facade and the veneer whereby you feel it all as well and you hide behind it and you think you're all right and it's so far from the truth. It's all a revelation of the deceitfulness, the depravity, and the depths of your heart for you to think that way. So where does that leave us? Would God have us close there? Is there no hope? Well, thank God there is, because there is the deliverance of the heart of man. When God begins to work, when God saves, when God comes to a sinner, having shown him about his heart all these different factors and all these different details about his soul, what's the purpose of it all? I told you earlier on, is to bring the sinner to see that there is an answer, there's a remedy in Christ. Who can reach the heart and change it? The Lord can. You can't. No preacher. No one else can save your soul, change your heart, cleanse your inner being. But the gospel's glorious news and message is that God gives to man a new heart. He says it. "A new heart I will give you, a right spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony heart, the hard heart, the callous heart, the wicked heart, the sinful heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh." And he does it through Christ. Because Christ has made satisfaction to the law that condemns you. And therefore God may freely and without compromising his own nature give to you a new heart. A heart that loves the Lord, that loves holiness, that hates sin, that desires purity, that wants to do the will of God. Ah, my friend, the Lord can give you that heart. And he promises that heart in the gospel. Humanly speaking, this is all impossible. The heart deceitful, desperately wicked, the depths of the heart, enough in the heart to damn the soul without any transgressions that I've been telling you. That's an impossible situation, isn't it? If I stop there. But I must not stop there. I point you to Christ, the great physician of the soul, who came not to call righteous people but sinful people, who came to die for the ungodly, who came to shed his blood for man and all his need, who came to rescue, who came to save, who came to deliver, who takes sinners out of the gutter, out of the wickedness, out of the deceitfulness, out of the rottenness and the filthiness of their state, and he elevates them to glory. That's the gospel. The Lord doesn't cover up sin. The Lord exposes it. The Lord reveals it. The Lord shows you just how filthy you are. But the Lord tells you that he takes the beggar from the dunghill of sin and he sets him among princes. And he gives to that individual this new heart of grace, of cleansing, of forgiveness, of peace. And there's a passing from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God. And if you will seek the Lord, he will give you this deliverance that your heart so desperately needs. Will you seek him tonight? Will you come to him? Will you trust him? You can do nothing about your own heart. It's taken you down to hell. It will ruin you at the last. You need to cast yourself in Christ. You need to seek him for the work that he does, the saving power that he extends, the cleansing that he gives. And if you seek him, you will find him, and he will save you. Let us bow in prayer as we come now in these closing moments to the end of this time. And we wait reverently now before God. And quietly we consider what we have been shown tonight by the Word, by the Spirit. And the Lord's speaking. The Lord's dealing with souls. Maybe there's a man here tonight, a woman, a younger person, and God has been dealing with you about the state of your heart. Even as this text declares, and you realize your need to be saved, and you have come to the point where that realization has gripped you as never before, and you're telling yourself tonight, I must settle this matter. I've been thinking about it and turning it over in my mind, and been anxious and concerned, and now I realize that my problem is a heart problem, a soul problem, and I need a redeemer. I tell you, friend, it's my joy to help you with this, to lead you to the Lord Jesus. And I urge you tonight to seek out that help. I will go to the door now, the Lord willing, the Lord helping me. I have the Lord's Supper to conduct, but I can see you afterwards. I can go to your home, or if you just wait around, I'll see you here. But whatever, you seek Christ tonight. Seek out the help that is offered to you. Speak to me down at the door. and we can arrange to get together. But above all, seek the Lord while he's to be found, and call upon him while he is near. Backslider, it's time to come home. Your heart has deceived you. All is not well. Far from it. Oh, may God visit our hearts tonight. Do the work that he alone is able to do. Father, we pray that thy Spirit will move and thy work will be done, and God will visit men, women, young people, even little ones. Bring about this awakening that we long to experience and to see among men. Oh, Father, do it, we pray of thee, for thy glory, for thy name's sake, for the praise of thy Son. Oh, Lord, apply the word with saving power, with restoring power. Lord, help your children to lay hold on God as never before, in the light of the state of the hearts of their friends, their family, people all around them. May we get before God and cry for this awakening that is needed. Arouse us, O God, and bless thy truth, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.